the Lord for you. I'm going to have Walt about to come, if you would. I want you to hear something that will encourage you. You shared with me yesterday at the wedding. Joanne and I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip with Fred Cruz to New York City. We came back on Wednesday evening, but it was a glorious 4 days back, my eighth trip with Fred Cruz to New York. And they'd asked me to be Sunday night and Monday morning. And UHBC folks, you'll never guess who preached Tuesday. A former associated University Heights, Kendall Pop, did a magnificent job. So wonderful to see him and Davette and their three beautiful kids. All right, Walt, share with everyone what you told me.
Thank you, Ed. I'm 81 years old. I got saved when I was 15. And it's really been a trip. Not that I'm bragging on myself, but I think that God has used me to be unbelievable. Unbelievable. But the point that I want to make is he will do the same thing as anybody. Will only yield our lives to Him. For instance, a week ago Thursday, walked into the bank at Kent and Chase. I went over to see a lady that she's the assistant at the bank there. She was Roman Catholic, and I've been dealing with her for 10 years. About 3 years ago, finally accepted Christ and faith. I started her on a Bible study, and she just, it's unbelievable what she has done. And I went over to see her that week ago Thursday. She was busy at the time when I walked in. So I went over and I sat down in a chair next to her right now. She was 65 years old. I sat down and I said, I said, yeah, it's hot out there. Yeah, but you know what? I said, oh, it's hotter than hell. He looked at my son and he said, well, that's the question. He said, well, no. I said, well, do you go to church? He said, well, once in a while I go to church. I said, well, do you read your Bible? Well, he said, I tried that. He said, I couldn't. So, of course, if you have got the spirit of it, that's my Bible. But anyway, I went through Romans Road with him. He sat there and talked. And as I talked with him, I could see the water building up in his eyes. We know that the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As I spoke the word, it was having an effect on me. We finally went to it. And I said, his name was Charlie. I said, Charlie, there's one other thing that the Bible says. You must receive Him as your Savior. John 1:12 says, as many as received to them gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that disbelieved them. And then I just put my hand on his arm. I said, Charlie, would you like to receive? Bowed his head and asked Christ to come into his heart. And as soon as he did that, he Scripture. And I sent him some stuff in the mail. I got to give him that thing. How to study the Scripture. So I'm anxious to see that. But the point is that some things that have to be inside of you, if you will yield yourself to God.
Well, I'll share that at the wedding yesterday. We had a beautiful day. Don Fenner and Heather Neal said, "I do." And Walt and Shirley were at the reception to share that. I thought, what a perfect time, given what we will discuss today. One of the reasons I love to go on New York, we took five teams when we were at University Heights, first one being 2 weeks after the attack on 9/11, Boyer and I thought smoke was still rising from Ground Zero, and the guard was still there, and it was as if the whole city on this four-lane highway to hell had hit a massive pothole, pulled the car over top of the hood, and were open to considering their own mortality. Every piece of literature we had was given, every New Testament people were 5 and 6 feet at a prayer station. God's done a great work. There are a few cities in the world prayed for more than New York, and there are more languages spoken in New York than any other city in the world. 800 languages, the most linguistically diverse city in the world. Well, there were 220 of us from different parts of the country shared the gospel with about 1,600 people. 266 said yes to Christ. So how thankful. What a spiritual B12 shot that is when hundreds of people are in one accord. As Walt said, "Lord, here am I, use me. Hear my fishes and loaves, Lord, all my weaknesses, Lord, just use me." And I'll never forget Dolores, who stopped at our prayer station because her son, who's 69, her son had stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and asked us to pray. And as we had talked, she had never heard the gospel. As Christ, the Spirit Savior. So, beloved, we thank the Lord for the gospel. I don't understand why he would entrust the job of proclaiming it to men, but I pray we will grow in seeing what an awesome privilege it is. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I realize in those times of my life, if I am not fishing, I'm not following. So, join me, if you would, this morning in 1 Samuel 15. We could all go there. 1 Samuel 15, I've entitled the message, "Are We Passing the Obedience Test?" 1 Samuel 15. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory for the fact that the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And there is a harvest of souls coming to the Savior. And Lord, I pray that we will be as a church on the very front lines of what you are doing in your kingdom, not only in our city, but in this world. But I believe that we could not even comprehend all that you seek to accomplish through us. Help us to see, Lord, what we have substituted for the sacred romance and great adventure, making disciples, sharing the gospel. And so, Lord, help us in this important message today. We do so thank you for the teams and what you did in their lives as they were on their mission trip, for the souls that heard the gospel, that came to know, for what they learned at their leadership conference. Father, I just thank you for that. They're just wonderful kids. I thank you for Don and Heather. Bless them in their days of life. So, Lord, thank you for our guests. Would you, Holy Spirit, fit a blessing to every heart today? 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 9. You may recall from 2 weeks ago, by the way, thank you so much, Leroy, for preaching last week in my absence. We're blessed by that. For Lance, for the leading prayer meeting on Wednesday, thank you so much. And while I'm thinking of it, I don't want to fail to mention this. We are resuming tonight, resolving everyday conflict. This is my particular favorite in this series. You could entitle it, How to Make an Effective Apology. I learned when I first heard this, I thought, I'm terrible at this. And I've discovered it's not a strength for most Christians. How to make a good confession, an effective apology that allows you and the person you've been in conflict with to legitimately move forward, instead of just pretending it never happened. I would really urge you to be here at 6 o'clock for that. You won't be sorry. Come, bring the Bible, bring something to take notes with. You want to be there at 6 o'clock. Thank you for inviting guests. Many of you brought our friends to the community. Anyone is most welcome. And I think the next time we do this, we should make it a community out. Honestly, he's not honest. So please plan to be here. Also, prayer meeting 7. Thank you. You have supported prayer meeting very well this summer. So very encouraged. And Grant and I are working on launching our next church-wide fresh encounter service, which will be in September. Now, verse 15. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God had sent Saul on a mission to destroy the Amalekites, basically everyone and everything that breathed. And we took time to explain that from the beginning, the Amalekites were people who rejected the plan of God, exited from the blessing of God. They were really guerrilla terrorists. They were the first people to attack Israel when they came out of Egypt. They're looking for water. And their guerrilla bands are striking them from behind, and they're killing off the stragglers. They were a wicked, idolatrous people. Judgment had descended. God had tasked Saul with the job of destroying the Amalekite city. Nothing, no one was to be spared. So look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my command. And so, understand this morning that defines a follower as one who keeps his command. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" The Bible says that God regretted. Your translation may say God repented. Well, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or is it spoken, and will he not make it good? That's Numbers 23:19. But what is meant here is not that God changed his mind in what he sovereignly decided, but he changed both his attitude toward Saul and his method in dealing with Saul. Saul is no longer a follower or servant of the Lord. So write down somewhere on your outline, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. You say, well, Pastor, you're not saying we're saved by our good works, we're saved by our obedience. No, I'm not. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of work. Lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. But verse 10 says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are not saved by works, but we are certainly saved to work. Freedom in Christ is not the ability to do whatever you want. It is now the power to do what you ought. I had no power, no ability to please God as an unsaved man. Saved by grace alone, by the law, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, Paul said. But true saving faith works. It obeys. And more than that, it wants to obey. It longs to obey. It finds joy and pleasure in obeying. And I think, Walt, you would agree, and I think for those of us who have shared the gospel before, I think you would say there's not a time in your life when you feel more alive than when you know the Holy Spirit is using you to share his gospel with somebody else. Yeah? And I am passionate about that being the predictable and regular experience of all of us. All of us. Well, notice the Bible continues in verse 11 that Samuel was distressed. He cried out to the Lord all night. Matthew Henry said, while others were in their beds, Samuel was on his knees praying, pleading for Saul and for the nation. Now, Saul wasn't who Samuel would have chosen to begin with, but he believed he was God's choice. And now God regrets making Saul king. And so you have to feel for Samuel. He's in a bit of a faith crisis. He doesn't understand. I thought, God, this was your plan. Your plans don't fail. Your promises don't lie unfulfilled. Lord, please help me. He worried about what would become of the nation, what would become of Saul and his family. Perhaps he even feared losing credibility as a prophet. After all, he had gone way out on the limb to tell everybody that Saul was God's choice. Verse 12 says, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. This is not Carmel by the sea. It is a city in the mountains. And there, Saul really reveals himself again when he sets up a monument for his own personal honor. you're visiting, I want you to know you're very intentional about choosing 1 Samuel, because the entire book is about finding the man after God's own heart. And I believe in this season of my ministry, I am thinking about the future. I'm thinking about where God is going to take you in the years and generations to come as the Lord carries His coming. And I'm hoping that deeply rooted in your soul is the conviction that the men you choose to lead you, whether pastors or deacons, teachers, are men and women whose passion is for the glory of the God who made us and died for us, and not using God and God's people for personal glory. And it's very easy, even for pastors, to forget whose glory we are called to live for. And it seems, as we've been now, we're in the 15th chapter of this series, perhaps Saul never understood whose glory his life was to be about. So if you'll look with me at verse 13. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord," as if there was nothing to worry about. "I've carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Saul said to Samuel, "Speak." 17. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated'? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "You did obey the voice of the Lord, went on the mission on which the Lord sent you, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings, sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." All right, so if you'll look at your sermon note outline, number one, in disobedience, we justify ourselves. Verse 13, Saul declares, "I've carried out the commandment of the Lord." In verse 20, he said, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent." It's amazing how easily our hearts can deceive us in these things, that we can think that we are absolutely right with God and be light years from a place of blessing with Him. I remember an interview with Pete Rose years ago, and he was saying, "You know, I just don't understand why my daughter and I aren't close. I just bought her a Corvette, after all." So here's somebody who had justified himself as being a good parent because of the car that he purchased for his daughter. Remember years ago confronting a man about his harsh, sinful anger. And it was at home, it was at church, and his response, "You haven't seen me angry," as if that was supposed to make you feel better. He said, "Besides, I grew up with a man who really was angry. Trust me, I'm not angry." Justifying himself based on, one, that we hadn't seen his anger at its worst, thank the Lord, and two, that compared to his father, he was doing a much better job at reining in his harsh, I would say, abusive behavior. We justify ourselves. We do that readily when we compare ourselves to each other, or compare ourselves to others that we know. Secondly, notice on your outline, in disobedience, we blame others. And in verse 15, Saul said, "The people spared the best of the sheep." Verse 21, "The people took some of the spoil." Genesis 3, "The woman, God, that you gave me, she took of the tree and gave me, and only then did I eat." Again, dealing with harsh and abusive anger, how often the blame game is played. The only time I lose my temper is when somebody shows me disrespect. The blaming the spouse, the blaming the kids, the blaming that coworker. I wouldn't be this way. It's bad theology. We're just like kids. So you make me so mad. Jesus said, no, it's out of the heart that proceeds each thing. We blame. Third, in disobedience, we offer good intention. Verse 15, "Yeah, the people took those things. I know you said everything needed to go, but they took them for a good reason. To sacrifice to the Lord your God." And he repeats that again in verse 21. Matthew Henry said, "A good intention will not justify a bad action." Like what the old country evangelist said, it's never right to do a wrong thing in order to do a right thing. Many a man has justified working 7 days a week, 12 or more hours a day, because I'm doing this for the family. And since I took this promotion, I have more money to give to the Lord. And even worse, those whose good intentions justify maybe being dishonest in order to keep a job, or immoral in order to keep a job, because after all, the Lord wants me to provide for my family. And after all, the church needs the tithes and the offerings that I give. But our good intentions are not a substitute for obedience, as if God could not provide for a faithful servant. And so, number four, put an asterisk by this on your outline. There is nothing, beloved, there's nothing we do for God that is more important than full obedience. I was really struck as this verse, "to obey is better than sacrifice," this is not just a one-time mention. And I want you to feel the weight of God, from our perspective, going out of his way to drive this home to us. And so we're going to give you several places in Scripture where this is repeated. And so if you would, you would jot down the reference. Psalm 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you have opened. Ears open him to listen with a view to obey. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. In David's penitential psalm, Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. But in modern terms, there are people, and I call it gangster religion, will go to a priest to confess and receive absolution, only to continue in the illegal, immoral ways. God said, I would rather you obey to begin with than to come and ask for forgiveness after. Do you not realize that every sin you commit put my son on a cross that sin might be atoned for? Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked, or the religious activity, the religious ritual of somebody who's living in an ungodly way, far from pleasing the Lord, Proverbs 15:8 says, this is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Evil intent. Proverbs 28:9. I can't tell you, since I've shared the gospel over the years with nearly everybody prayed. A lot of people have said to me, you know, I don't have much use for the Bible, but I pray regularly. Proverbs 28:9 says, he who turns his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And then Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my court? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayer, I will not listen. Your hands are covered. Verse 16 of Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Get into the trenches of people's brokenness, church, is what God is telling you, and treat the widow, and treat the orphan, and treat the oppressed, and treat those who are fleeing violence and poverty and have no hope in this world. Treat them the way you would want to be treated if it were you and your children. Look at Jeremiah 6, 19 and 20. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plan, because they've not listened to my word. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, Hosea 6:6, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. And for sake of time, you could add to that list also Amos 5:21-24. In fact, let's go ahead and read that one. Amos 5. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your song. Wow. I will not even listen to the sound of your harp. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And so Jesus said it this way in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, as you're discipling somebody, you're counseling somebody, and they're struggling with the matter, do I really know the Lord? Has the Holy Spirit regenerated me? 1 John is the book we go to. John wrote, these are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. And here's one of the birthmarks of being truly saved. Here's one of the ways you know that the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus fills you. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, number 5 on your outline, notice, in disobedience, we actually advance not the cause of God, but the cause of Satan. Verse 23, Samuel said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, or divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. And Matthew Henry said, it's as bad to set up other gods as to disobey the true God. And so Saul hears the bad news. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, Yahweh has also rejected you from being king. You've rejected the word of the Lord. That word means that you despised it. You made nothing of it. You cast off your submission to it. You would not wear the yoke. So God will reject, despise, make nothing. He cast you off from being king. Beloved, do we understand as a church that if we're not willing for God to rule over us, then we're not fit or worthy to have authority over others? Again, especially as you're looking for spiritual leaders, don't choose somebody who wants to lead but doesn't want to follow. Find men and women with a delight in obedience. All right, so here's the application in the back of your outline notice. Where is God calling us to obey as his church? He's not sending us to destroy cities. But the call of God on the church can be summarized with two statements. First, the great commandment. We all know it. Most of us could quote it. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so let me, maybe your pastor here this morning, and can say to you this. We can be really faithful in our church rituals, and if you're coming to church, you can come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. You can raise your hands during worship. You can pray long and eloquent prayers. But if at home, I'm treating my wife harshly, if I'm showing no respect to the people in my life, if I'm using and abusing people, then God is not impressed with our offering. I can be the chief giver in the church. You want to come to the end of your days, and when it becomes your time to lay in the casket and friends and family and church are gathered around you, what is it you want people to say? I guarantee you, I know. Because on that day, you will want it said of you that you're a person who loved well. That you loved God. You loved your spouse. You loved your children. You loved your neighbors. You even loved your enemy. Well, what does love look like, Pastor? 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, 1 through 5, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Doesn't matter how eloquently you speak. Or if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have, how many hours a week you spend in prayer, how much money you're giving, how many hours you're at the church. If love does not mark your life, then something besides the worship of God has taken over your heart. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, you can even be a martyr for the faith, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Here's what love looks like at home. Here's what love looks like at work. Here's what love looks like at school. Here's what love looks like even with your enemies. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It's not taken into account a wrong suffered. You know what? The greatest way to love our neighbor is to share the gospel with them. And hence, number 2, the Great Commission. Again, it's stated in the end of each of the gospels in the book of Acts, chapter 1. In Matthew, it is said this way, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Sadly, in America, 2% of believers share their faith. In a nation that still enjoys amazing freedom to share the gospel. There are some, many parts of the world where Walt would not have been able to walk into a bank and share the gospel with an elderly man. There are places in the world where it's not legal, but believers are still doing it because all authority has been given to Jesus. So here's what I long for. what fills my heart for you. I don't want any of us going to heaven having never shared the gospel with anybody. I don't want any of us going to heaven having never spiritually reproduced your life in someone else. The average person grows up, gets married, has kids, and their kids grow up and get married and have their own kids. That's the way of life, and so it is in the kingdom of God. We get saved, we grow up in Christ, and then we share the gospel, and we bear fruit, and we reproduce in the lives of our Timothys and their Timothys. If you've been saved for any length of time, you should be able to point to generations of believers that God has used you to pour into. So, the deacons will meet, or we will meet as church leaders next month. And I'm asking you, church, to pray for us as we really wrestle with how do we discern the next step God has for us in being a church that's obedient. The temptation is to worry about what God said He would take care of. He's the Lord of the heart. And I would rather we be small but faithful and obedient, fruitful, joyful, than to have this place filled to the rafters and be disobedient. I want you to have a beautiful judgment day. I want you to know what it is to be fully mature in Christ. Have the joy of a life filled with many who came to know through your obedience. It's not about knowing more Bible, not being more gifted to speak. That's what Walt said. It's being surrendered. And we as leaders need to lead. So let me give you some encouragement, though. You guys have done some amazing outreach work with the trunk or treat, and then the Easter egg hunt. A lot of people got the gospel that day. And so that's my favorite way to do it, when we can do it together like that. But church, as we close, look at your outline again. Number two for application. What are you substituting for obedience? Your life may be filled with all good things, but what have you put in the place of being a person who loves or a person who shares the gospel, a person who makes disciples? What is filling your life if not the thing that Jesus left the church to do? We're going to have to make room. We're going to have to make adjustments. And yet, at the same time, know that getting this great commandment, getting this great commission, isn't always adding something new to your life. It's while you're on the way of what you're already doing as a neighbor, as a classmate, as a family member. It's in the context of what God has already called you to do, make disciples. So it's not a program. It's not adding something else per se. It's equipping you to do what God's called us to do in the midst of your life. Three, how are you justifying your disobedience? Four, today, what areas will you turn to God in obedience as you turn from your disobedience? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for how, Lord, we really don't have to wonder what it is you're calling us to do. It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible apart from the Spirit. But Lord, it is simple. We're to love you love our neighbor. And our neighbor includes the person in the most remote village of the highest mountain of India or Africa. The greatest way we love, Lord, is to share this glorious gospel. And Lord, so start with us as leaders, Lord. We lead. And help us as we gather next month to really wrestle with, are we obedient? You said, Lord, if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us, Lord. You're the Lord of the harvest. You will take care of our finances, our attendance, the things that we tend to stress about, Lord. Help us to get back to what you have told us to focus on.